To begin the sermon today, I would like to ask you to do something. Think about your life. Just sit back if you want. You can even close your eyes if it's easier for you to focus. But think about your life. Think about your spouse. Think about your parents. Think about your children. Your health. Think about your job. Even think about your personal relationship with God. Let those things sink into your mind. A lot of different aspects of our life that I mentioned there. Now, if you've had problems in any of these areas of your life, have you taken them to God, asking Him to give you relief? Probably at some point or other in our life, we've all had problems in some of those areas of our life. And it's just natural that when we're troubled with a particular area of our life or going through a trial, maybe it's even, like I mentioned, a struggle keeping our prayer life and our study life strong in our relationship with God. Whatever it is, we take it to God and we ask Him for relief. We ask Him to intervene and to help us. If we're struggling with our health, usually that's the one thing that really bears down hard on us in our mind. It's a tough trial when you struggle with your health. Without a doubt, every one of us at some point has gone through and experienced some level of trial in one of those areas that I mentioned. When we have trials in life, we've probably gone to God on our knees and asked Him for help. Sometimes God answers that prayer immediately. That He's there and He intervenes and He helps us with that trial. In fact, you can sit there and look at the examples of Jesus Christ as He walked through the many villages. And people would come to Him asking Him for help, asking Him for intervention with their problems and their ailments. Jesus Christ, I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where He turned them away and said, "No, I'm not going to help you at this time." That was not the way Jesus Christ lived His life. So we still fall on our knees and go before God's throne where our Father and Jesus Christ are at. And we ask for help. They don't ever turn us away. In fact, we know by the promises of God's Word that He promises to help us, to relieve that trial, to give us aid when we are in a deep trial, struggling with things in our life. God promises to hear our prayers and intervene. But sometimes, when we have a major trial going on in our life and we go before God and we pray and we ask for help and relief, God delays His answer to us. He delays His response to our plea for help. That's God's prerogative to do that. But for us, down here on this earth, we can have a sense or a feeling that God's not hearing our prayers, that He's not concerned, that He's not touched at His heart when we plead out for help and for intervention. I want to ask you to consider the man David. David was described as a man after God's own heart. I would love to have God say that about me someday. You probably would as well. I think we would all want to be viewed by God as people after God's own heart. What a powerful statement that is about a human being. To say that this person, this man or this woman is a man or woman after God's own heart. Well, David, as close as he was to God, and as much as he sought God's heart, sought God's love, and desired obedience, David also knew and was acquainted with the feelings of unanswered prayer. I want to read to you from Psalms chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. Psalms 13, the first three verses. Verse 1, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. David starts off this psalm by asking God, how long will you forget me? This is a man that was described to be after God's own heart. He says, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? See, David was crying out to God for intervention, for help. And David felt that maybe God's back was turned away from him. Verse 2, how long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? Have we been there before? Have we gone through trials so difficult that we sorrow in our heart every day, pleading to God for help and for intervention? Going on in verse 2, David says, how long will my enemy have the upper hand? Sometimes when we read about an enemy having the upper hand, we think about another person, but it doesn't have to be. Maybe the enemy is poor health, some disease that has started controlling our life in a very negative way. Verse 3, David continues on, turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. He pleads out again with a reference of God's back facing him. Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or the life to my eyes, or I will die. Pretty difficult words from a man who was seeking the heart of God. David knew and could feel that God wasn't answering his prayers through all of his pleadings and all of his prayers. When you read those three verses, you can hear the frustration in David's voice as he pleads with God, asking him to hear his prayers. Sometimes when we're in the midst of a trial, God delays hearing and answering our prayers. In that situation, what are we to do? If you've prayed to God about a problem and a difficulty in one of those areas of your life that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, or maybe some other area, and God hasn't immediately relieved you from that difficult time, what are we to do? You see, we need to know what to do. When you're in the middle of a difficult trial, you need to know what to do. And God gives us that answer. Dealing with unanswered prayer is not easy, but God's word does give us clear instruction on what we are to do. And what we're to do is be patient and wait on the Lord our God. That's the title for today's sermon, Wait Upon God. Today I'd like to discuss the importance of waiting upon the Lord and what we're to do while we wait. As Jesus Christ began working with Moses and preparing him to lead his people out of Egypt, he went through a series of miracles to show Moses his high power and his might. He was showing and displaying to Moses his strength and his power. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 3, you actually read about how Moses came upon this bush that was burning, and the bush wouldn't burn out. We're very familiar with that story, but I want to pick up the story in chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I just ask you as we read through this, and we've heard it dozens of times, but as we read through it, I would ask you to pay attention to what's taking place here in the interaction between Jesus Christ, who's actually here at the burning bush, talking to Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. So he's beginning here talking to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is giving him his commission to go and to be the human force to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it upon the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So, several examples have taken place of God and Jesus Christ's power being displayed here. He's showing Moses, he's saying, Moses, you've got a job to do, and I'm giving you that job, but you're not doing it on a physical level. I'm showing you that all this is going to be done on a very powerful spiritual level, and I'm showing you what I'm able to do. Okay, we've gone through the miracles, and we're sitting at verse 10. Verse 10 says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. An incredible story there. A lot of information in that story teaches us how we're to deal with unanswered prayer or delayed prayer. Moses was weak. That's what it boils down to. Moses was weak. And he knew his weakness. He was fearful because of his weakness. I want to go through 2 points today in my sermon that deal with the importance of waiting on the Lord and also show us what we're to do while we're waiting upon the Lord. The first point is, remember God will provide. Remember that God will provide. That's not an easy answer from God, knowing that He will provide, because that puts us in a position of having faith in God and what He can do. When we have troubles and trials, we cry out to God for answers, and we need to understand that sometimes God allows our trials to continue to give us a deeper understanding of His ability to work in our lives, in spite of our weaknesses. A lot of times that's what God wants us to see about Him. That it doesn't matter what our weaknesses are, His power is so great, He wants us to see that He can work with us in a powerful way despite our weaknesses. I want to reflect back on Exodus chapter 4, especially verses 10 and 11. Keep in mind what happened in the first 9 verses here. We went through the display of incredible miracles that God was giving to Moses, showing His incredible power. This went on and on. I mean, he saw the burning bush. He saw the rod turn into a serpent. He saw his hand become leprous as snow. And then he saw it completely healed. And he was even told that he would turn water into blood. All that being displayed right before Moses' eyes. And what's the next thing that Moses does? Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before you, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." After seeing all these incredible miracles of God, what's he do? He doesn't focus on God's power. He focuses on his own personal weaknesses. His own personal weaknesses. Don't we do the same? Don't we do the same too often when we're faced with tremendous battles that we need to fight and to face in our life? When we are faced with a difficult trial, do we immediately start thinking about all of the ways that God has shown himself to us in our life? Or do we fall down on our knees and say, "God, look at all these mounting problems that I have. They're so overwhelming." David did. We read about David. He did it. He fell down on his knees and said, Why is your back turned from me? Why are you not hearing my prayers?" Moses, even in verse 10 there, if you notice it, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent.'" Notice this next statement. "Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." He said, "You show me all these miracles, but I couldn't speak well before I saw you, nor now as I'm still talking to you. You show me these miracles, but you have not helped me or fixed my problem." Moses was really focused upon himself and his own weaknesses. Moses wanted Jesus Christ to heal his stuttering tongue. That's what he was asking God to do. "Okay, you want me to do all these things, but look at how weak I am. I can't even talk right. Heal my stuttering tongue." What was God's answer to Moses? He could have healed his stuttering tongue, couldn't he? Could have gave him a deep baritone voice, full of power and strength. Could have made him come up with all the choicest words right at the perfect moment as he was facing Pharaoh. But what was God's answer to Moses after Moses made his point? Verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" God can say the same thing to us when we fall on our knees asking him for help. It doesn't matter what our problem is. God controls all things. That's what his message was to Moses. He said, "I take care of everything. Everything is the way it is, and I'm in control. I'm in charge." In verse 12, he tells Moses what to do. He didn't heal Moses of the stuttering tongue. He said, "Now therefore, go. And I will be with your mouth." He didn't say that he would heal his mouth or his tongue or his stuttering problem, whatever his problem was. He said, "I will be there with you. I will provide." That's God's promise to us always, that he will provide. Physical things don't have to be perfect for God to work his perfection. We need to keep that in mind. Physical things don't have to be perfect for God to work his perfection. In fact, God's might works far more effectively in a weaker vessel. He knew that. He knew that his power would be far more effective with Moses standing before Pharaoh with a stuttering tongue. It's the same with us in our life. God allows weaknesses and trials to come upon us because he knows that he can give you a deeper understanding of his power and ability when you're weak. God always works a stronger work in our life when we are weak. When we are made weak in our troubles and our trials, God's power and might become more obvious to us in our life. Paul was a perfect example of this, wasn't he? Think about Paul before his conversion. He was powerful. He was strong. He had influence. He had control of the Roman armies and authorities. He was going around and killing the followers of Jesus Christ. Whatever was done at Paul's, whatever Paul commanded to be done at his word was done. He had a lot of physical power and strength. But when God decided to call Paul, what was the first thing that he did? Struck him blind. Made him very weak. God made Paul very weak and very humble. Even later on, through Paul's conversion, Paul said that he cried out to God for help, for intervention on a particular trial and trouble that he had. And he said that I beseeched God three times. What was God's answer for him? Certainly he loved Paul and wanted nothing but the best for Paul. Paul was doing an incredible work, God's work on this earth at that time. God's answer to Paul was, we can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. Let's go ahead and turn there. It's important that we see this with our own eyes, because it's the answer that God gives all of us at one time or another. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just go ahead and read the story real quick, beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." In other words, he knew that God was giving him a special gift of understanding of the Scriptures. It says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." In other words, he said, it was given to me to keep me humble, to keep me to remember that I am a weak, fleshly person. Paul knew how powerful and influential he was prior to his calling. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" His strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're struggling with our trials and we realize how weak we are, God reveals His strength to us in a greater way. And quite frankly, we're more alert to see it when we're weak. We're looking for it. We want to see the power of God displayed in our life. God uses the trials to show us His power in our life. And it's an important lesson that we all must learn. Every person that God has called, He shows them His power. He does. He shows all of us. He has shown each of us His power. And God's power compared to us is incredible. We are extremely weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. God made us weak on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. See, this is a lesson for all of us to see that God is working through weak things to perform His plan, to fulfill His plan. Again, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. See, that's just a reflection to what Paul was saying earlier about his own trials and difficulties. He said that they were given to him so that he didn't become puffed up, so that he could stay humble. Verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's just talking about the grace of God being poured out on us. Verse 31, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, we need to have our focus always on the power of God and His strength. So why has God made us weak? Weak in the flesh. Weak to disease. Weak to sickness. And weak even unto sin. Not because God likes to see us suffer, but rather because He wants us to see His power. He wants us to see His might, and He wants us to see and understand His plan. You see, God is leading us to an unimaginable glory, where we'll have incredible might and power as well, and it will last for eternity. We're just given these few short, relatively short years on this earth to suffer in a weakened state, so that God can work with us and bring us to a far more powerful state of being. And it won't be just for a few years like this is. It's going to be for eternity. We will all be weak to sickness at some point in our lives. And we'll be weak unto the power of sin at some point in our life. God has provided our help. He has provided the answer to these serious problems. God promises a day of resurrection unto perfection, a day when we will never again be susceptible to sickness and disease and pain. It will all be gone. God has promised us that He, through His Son Jesus Christ, has also taken care of our weaknesses to sin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Sometimes when we're in the middle of a trial, especially if the trial involves our health, it can seem like there's no end to it. It'll just go on and on and on, and our suffering will continue. But God promises that a change is coming. A day when we will no longer suffer in weakness of the flesh. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. We belong with God and Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. So he's saying, Paul's saying here that someday in the future, our lowly body, our weak body, is going to be transformed into a glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. It's just simply, Paul's simply saying that it's God's power and might and strength to be able to do this. To take something so incredibly weak, even weak to sin, which causes eternal death, and still bring that person to Him, to eternity, to a glorious end of a weakened state of existence. Our Father has simply provided our every need completely in this life. And our job is to wait on Him. To wait on Him and to remember that He is our provider. We must always remember that God will provide what we need. The second point for today's sermon is, as you wait upon God, remember His miracles in your life. Remember His miracles in your life. Think back to the story about Moses standing there talking to Jesus Christ at the burning bush. And again, what took place? Moses was witness to God's incredible might and power through the miracles that He showed Moses. And what did Moses focus on? His own personal weaknesses. Moses' physical weaknesses were overruled his faith. His focus on his personal weaknesses completely blocked out his faith and ability to see what God's power really is. Moses could have thought about his personal weaknesses, his stuttering or stammering. And then he should have reflected on what he just witnessed, which was all of the miracles that God had showed him. When our physical weaknesses begin to rule our life, it's very easy to forget the miracles that God has done throughout our life. Very easy to set them aside and become consumed by our physical weaknesses, our physical problems. We need to always remember that our God is of a God of supreme justice. Supreme justice. That means that all of God's promises and His word will come to fruition. He promises healing, and it will come according to God's schedule, and He knows when it's right. Being a God of supreme justice just means that God will right all wrongs. Everything that's wrong in your life, all the troubles, all the trials, those things aren't right. They're wrongs in life. That's why we're not going to be that way for eternity. God promises to be the justifier of all of those wrongs. He will make them right. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18, you can turn there if you like. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait." What does that mean? "Therefore the Lord will wait." It means that He will be long-suffering. The Lord will be long-suffering, that He may be gracious to you. What does the Lord have to be long-suffering about? Our obedience. Waiting for our obedience. God says that He will be long-suffering, waiting for us to obey Him. He was with Israel, wasn't He? Israel disobeyed, and constantly were turning to God and disobeying, turning to God and leaving Him. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "The Lord will wait," that He will be long-suffering, "that He may be gracious to you," so that He can bestow His grace upon us. "And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." Blessed are all those who are long-suffering to God. Are we willing to suffer long in our weakened state for God? We need to be. We need to be solid in our mind, solid in our conviction, to be long-suffering to God. God inspired Isaiah to write in chapter 30, verse 18, it says, "Blessed are those who are long-suffering for Him, who are waiting for Him." When God decides to delay His justice to our request of healing or to end a trial, we need to immediately reflect on God's power. Reassure ourselves of His strength and His might and what He has shown us in our life. Remember His miracles in your life. When God begins to work with someone, as I said earlier, He always reveals His power to them. Always. He never calls a person and then just leaves them sitting wondering, well, I've got this call to a relationship with God, but can He really help me? Is He really there to bring me to salvation? Is He really there to hear my prayer and to help me? God always reveals who He is to those that He calls. He shows you His guidance in your life. He shows you His mercy in your life. He shows you His will in your life. How has He revealed Himself to you? Think about that. We should all know very quickly in our mind and in our heart how God has revealed Himself to us. What are those miracles that God has shown you? Could you list them? Would you be forgetful, as Moses was, of God's miracles? Well, number one is our calling. Our calling is an absolute miracle of God. He has given you a love for Him, a love for His Son Jesus Christ, a love for His truth and His Word. If you didn't have that love given to you by God, not of your own working up, you would not be here today. We are all only here because God gave us a love for His truth. He's given us His knowledge. He's given us His love for His truth. I want to share with you three powerful statements in Scripture that point to the power of God working in your life today. Three powerful statements in Scripture. I'd ask you to pay very close attention to what the Scripture is saying here as we read these verses. The first one being Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He said unto them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." See, Jesus Christ is saying to each of us, "I have given you the ability to understand my incredible, mysterious plan." It's mysterious because hardly anyone else knows it. He's given the knowledge and understanding of His incredible plan of salvation for not just a few selected people that He's called, but for all of His creation. And He's telling His disciples here, you understand it, you appreciate it, because I've given you the ability to understand it and appreciate it. And He's telling them, they don't understand it because I haven't given them the ability to understand it. Christ said, "But unto them it has not been given." He's given us the understanding of this Sabbath day. Go out into the world. Talk to those that you work with. Explain the Sabbath to them. See how much love they have for it. See how much interest they have to sit and listen to you explain why it should be observed. See their turned off look in their face and could care less attitude towards it. And then ask yourself, why do I care? Because God has given you a love for His truth, a love for His holy days, of the plan of resurrections, of the plan of salvation. The list could go on and on. That's what God has revealed to us. That points to the absolute power of God working in your life, because you have a love and an understanding for His truth. The second set of verses I'd like to look at is John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking here. We'll read through verse 21. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." What is that light? What's it talking? What's Jesus Christ talking about here? He's talking about His truth. And His truth convicts people. His truth tells you what is wrong in your life. Verse 19 again, Jesus Christ said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." You see, this world doesn't want to see and understand and appreciate the truth of God. This world loves darkness. When the truth comes to them, they just say, I'm not interested. "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Therefore, everyone practicing evil hates the light." Christ is saying everyone who's practicing disobedience to me and my laws hates the light. They hate the truth. They hate Jesus Christ, who is the light, and does not come to the light. Not only do they hate it, they're not attracted to it. They don't want to find out where they need to change in their life, lest his deeds should be exposed. What does that mean? What's Jesus Christ talking about there? He said, lest they come to the light, see the truth, understand it, and see how wrong they are in their life. Their deeds are being exposed. Verse 21 talks about us. "But he who does the truth comes to the light." See, God's called you to the truth, and you gravitate towards the light. You're drawn to it like a magnet to steel. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen." You want to find out how you're not in obedience to God. You want to find out where you need to change things in your life. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So that just what that means is, it just says you study God's word, his truth, to find out what in your life is heading in a right direction or of God, and what is not. That's a proof that God is working with you in your life. If you're studying His Word daily and you take His precious holy truth of how to live your life, and you apply it to your life, and you ask yourself, what do I need to change? How can I overcome here? How can I grow? That's happening for a reason, and it's not because you're such a good person. It's not happening because I think of myself, well, I'm such a good person that I'm trying to obey God now. No. All goodness goes to God. All credit, all glory goes to God every time. The third verse that I'd like to read, set of verses, is John chapter 12, verse 37. The third proof that God is working powerfully in your life, John chapter 12. We'll read verses 37 through 40. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. You see, they saw miracles. Jesus Christ was walking the streets, performing healing after healing after healing, casting out demon after demon after demon. And what does it say? But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Why not? Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What a powerful statement. You see, the power and the strength of the Lord's arm has been revealed to you. Never forget that. You believe. You've seen some of the miracles that we've already talked about. And you believe in them because the power of the Lord's arm has been revealed to you. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. It's not that they should have believed and they were just rebellious and nasty people for not believing. It says, verse 39, therefore they could not believe. It was not possible for them. For them to believe in Jesus Christ and who He was is as possible as me going out in the parking lot, flapping my arms and trying to fly. It'd be impossible for me to do that. It's impossible for them to believe. Verse 40, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. He's talking about people that He hasn't worked with. But you could flip that over to the other side and see just the opposite reflection towards you. Because you've had the strength and the power of the arm of the Lord revealed to you. He's given you the ability to understand. He's turned your heart so that you seek Him. And He has healed you. He has healed you from the death that comes from sin. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. God showed Moses his power, and he's shown it to you and me as well. Powerfully he showed his power to Moses, and powerfully he's shown his power to us. We must always remember the power of God. Remember the miracles that have taken place in your life. Moses should have been reflecting on God's revealed power rather than his physical weaknesses. We must do the same when we're in a trial. When we are weak, physically or spiritually, we need to remember that the miracles that God has performed in our life, and remember He is a God of incredible power. Don't ever allow the miracles that God has performed in your life to fade. At the beginning and through the sermon, we've talked about Moses' focus on his personal weaknesses. And he didn't focus on the power of God. All he could see was his own personal weaknesses. And he was fearful because of those weaknesses. And his fear smothered his faith and reliance upon God. But eventually, Moses caught on. Moses got the idea. As the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, they had their biggest test yet. They came upon the Red Sea on one side of them, and they looked back over their shoulder, and Pharaoh and his armies were rapidly pursuing them. All they could see was certain death. They saw no answer. They didn't know what to do. And I'd like to pick up the story there in Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Interesting statement here at the beginning of verse 8. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Why? Why would God do that? His people, which he went to deliver, are safe on their way out of Egypt. He just absolutely unloaded miracles upon Israel for them to witness, didn't he? Think about the 10 plagues. Think about their deliverance out of Egypt. Think about, not only did they leave Egypt, but God worked it out so that they were spoiled with gold and the animals of the Egyptians. They said, "Here, just take everything we have and just get out." Only by God's hand can that happen. God was revealing His power to His people, the nation of Israel. And He did it through countless miracles. Countless miracles. And they were just fresh out of Egypt. And what do they do? What do they do when they're faced with this huge trial? They see no end to it. They see no way out of it. What do they do? Exodus chapter 14, verse 8 again. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Haroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near," notice what happens, right after they witnessed all the miracles, verse 10, "and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." At this point, are they remembering the miracles of Jesus Christ? They are not. They faded from their view. Verse 11, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?'" He's saying, "Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt where life was okay? Now we're going to die out here in the wilderness." Verse 12, "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt?" They said, "We warned you that this was going to happen, Moses. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die, than that we should die in the wilderness.'" And I said, Moses finally learned his lesson. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" The Lord will fight for us, and we're to hold our peace. That's what we're to do in a trial. We're to wait upon the Lord. And while we're waiting, we remember that the Lord will provide. He did for ancient Israel. What was His provision? He opened the waters of the Red Sea. And He made dry land for them to pass upon. He provided everything they needed. They should have remembered His incredible miracles that He showed them prior to this big event, prior to this big trial. It's a learning process. But it's a learning process that is vital for our spiritual survival. We have to always remember to focus on God's ability to provide and the miracles that He has showed us of His power. Brethren, it is our calling to learn to trust in God's powerful arm. It's our calling. He tells us, "You must have faith in me." We must have faith in God's powerful arm. His arm has been revealed to each and every one of us in different ways, but it's been revealed to us. When faced with severe trials, we must always stand still and wait upon the salvation of the Lord. David cried out to God, asking him to hear his prayer, asking God, "Why have you turned your back on me? How long will my enemy have the upper hand in my life?" But David also knew that he had to wait upon God. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. These are the words of David, the man that cried out to God because of unanswered prayer. David says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." That's what God has called us to do. That's what we need to do. Wait upon the Lord. That's what it's all about. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.